And you know what? As long as we're ripping out the book of Acts and the book of Mark and the book of Luke, well, we ought to take out the book of Romans too, because it says in there that the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered or articulated. And as long as we're ripping out the book of Romans, well, we better rip out 1 Corinthians, because chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14 talk about almost nothing but speaking in tongues. And as long as we're ripping out 1 Corinthians, man, let's tear out 2 Corinthians, because it says in there that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. He's talking about spiritual weapons and spiritual gifts empowered by the dunamis might of God, and that includes speaking in tongues. And as long as we're ripping 2 Corinthians out of there, we might as well rip out Ephesians, because that talks about spiritual warfare. And it says to take up the whole armor of God. And it says that when you do that, you should pray continually in the Spirit, which Paul says, according to his language, includes speaking in tongues, praying in tongues. And as long as we're taking out Ephesians, man, you know, better just get your hand warmed up, because we're going to rip Galatians out of there too. Because it says that God, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles in your midst, does so by the hearing of faith. Well, what is a miraculous spiritual gift? Speaking in tongues. So as long as you're going to rip out Ephesians and Galatians, man, start ripping out Philippians too, because it says in there that we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Which praying in the Spirit is what? Includes speaking in tongues. And as long as we're ripping out those epistles, well, we might as well go to 1 Thessalonians and tear that bad boy out of there too. Because it tells us in there that we're not to quench the Spirit by despising certain spiritual gifts. And it mentions prophecy there and Spirit-inspired utterance. That includes things like speaking in tongues. So as long as we're going to rip out 1 Thessalonians, man, why don't you go ahead and just, you know, grab a hold of Titus and give that thing a yank too. Because it says in there that God poured out His Spiritly abundantly upon us. And when they use that language in the book of Acts, it's accompanied by speaking in tongues. Not exclusively, but it's there. And as long as we're tearing out Titus, man, get a hold of Hebrews and give that thing a yank and pull that out too. Because it says there that God confirmed His word with signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, which includes what? There you go. And as long as you're tearing out the book of Hebrews, man, you might as well tear out 1 Peter 2. Because it says in there that as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another, and goes on to say that if whoever speaks using a spiritual gift, let him speak as the utterances or oracles of God. Spirit-inspired speech, which includes what as a spiritual gift? Speaking in tongues. And as long as you're ripping out 1 Peter, well, you might as well go ahead and rip out 2 Peter 2, because he goes in there and refers back to the Old Testament, where he says that even Balaam's donkey spoke in a language he had never learned before. So, I mean, there you go. And as long as you're ripping out Mark and Luke and Acts and Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Titus, Hebrews, 1 and 2 Peter, well, you might as well rip out the book of Jude there too. Because it says in the book of Jude, it instructs us to build ourselves up on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, which includes speaking in tongues. So, you know, I could only draw one conclusion from that. Either the Church of Jesus Christ is going to have to get a new attitude and start getting more comfortable about this gift of speaking in tongues, or we're just going to have to rip out nearly the entire New Testament from our Bible and get along without it. Amen? Can I get a witness from anybody? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Man. Get over it! Get over it! Praise God. Can I get a witness? Can you get over it? Amen. Man. God has given us a gracious, powerful, beautiful spiritual gift. Now we're doing a series on revival, preaching about revival, praying for revival, fasting for revival, looking and hoping for revival. And you're probably saying, okay, all that's well and good, John, but what the heck does all of that have to do with revival? Well, I'll tell you what it has to do with revival. Because one of the most powerful revivals whose impact has changed the lives and destinies of countless millions around the globe for the last century was the Azusa Street Revival, the Azusa Street Outpouring of 1906. And the central issue that birthed that thing, that led up to that whole thing, was this entire issue of speaking in tongues. That revival at Azusa Street was one of the most powerful revivals in the history of the church in terms of its total impact around the globe. It rocked this planet, and the ripples are still going strong from what happened there. In this little tumble-down building at the end of a dead-end street in Los Angeles in the wrong part of town, God poured out His power and poured out His Spirit so powerfully that it birthed what is known today as Pentecostalism. It literally birthed the Pentecostal church from that place. Pentecostal churches are the fastest growing churches in the world today. Europe is dried up with atheism. The Middle East is all locked up with persecution. But if you go to places like Africa and Asia and South America, you will find that Pentecostal churches and missionaries are setting the world on fire for Jesus Christ. They are turning the world upside down. And where other parts of the world are shriveling up and drying up, that place is growing, bursting out leaps and bounds because of people filled with the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it all started in this little shack down at the end of a dead-end street in Azusa, California, part of Los Angeles. And in fact, this charismatic church that you're sitting in right now owes its existence, owes our existence to the Azusa Street Outpouring. We started this. We were a church plant from another church that started because some charismatic pastor in Annapolis had a Bible study in his house that outgrew the house, and they had to start planting churches. And we were a church plant back in the mid-70s. It was a charismatic church from start to finish, and we owe our existence to what happened in Azusa Street in 1906. So I thought today, you know, I'm kind of an expository preaching kind of guy. I like to get, you know, down into the scripture and really pull it apart and find the interpretation and the application and the correlation and all those little neat things. But if you don't mind today, I just want to kind of take a little rabbit trail off of that, and I just want to give you a little history lesson today. Is that okay? You want to go back in time with me about 100 years today? Let's find out. You know, Azusa Street, I've heard about it many times. All of us have probably heard the phrase used before. We had a foggy idea of what happened, but what really happened down there, and how does it affect us today? What really is Azusa Street all about? Why was it important? What took place? Praise God. Now, the man who started the Azusa Street mission back in 1906 was a man by the name of William Seymour. We're going to talk a little bit more about him in a few minutes. He was sort of the cornerstone of the Azusa Street Outpouring. But long before that, William Seymour was influenced, heavily impacted by a guy he considered his mentor, a guy by the name of Charles Parham. And I think we've got their pictures up there. Yeah, there's Charles Parham. There's William Seymour. Charles Parham. Now, you know, as we were talking in our apologetics class, you know, sometimes you've got to study this much to preach this much. And so I'm going to leave out a lot of details today because we don't have, frankly, 8 hours to study this today. But I want to hit some of the highlights. Charles Parham was basically, he started out as a Methodist preacher. He was a sickly kind of guy, dealt with sickness and illness all his life. God miraculously healed him many times with powerful outpourings of his Holy Spirit. But Charles Parham was a Methodist preacher who launched out on his own, sort of left the Methodist church because he wanted to do some crusades on his own. Around the year 1900, at the urging of many people, he opened a school, a Bible school known as Bethel Bible College. It was a place called Stone's Folly Mansion, which was this really gaudy, ugly building that someone had erected one time and never got done with the thing, and it was up for sale. And he moved into it. It wasn't up for sale. He just moved into it. He actually leased the place in Topeka, Kansas. And, you know, he was not a highly educated man. He spent 1 year in the Methodist Bible College and got tired of all the scholars just, you know, looking down on him. And so he left the place and said, "You guys are too stuffed shirt for me, man. I sense there's something more in this." So here he is opening this Bible college, and he would just go verse by verse through, you know, certain books of the Bible and just speak, you know, extemporaneously as the Spirit led him. And he decided he was going to go through the book of Acts. And as he was studying the book of Acts, looking it over, a thought kind of struck him or occurred to him, really made an impression on him. So he told his students, look, before we start a study on this, I want you to go through the book of Acts, and I want you to look at every time there is a baptism in the Holy Spirit and tell me what is the common thread among all those things that unifies them. So they did their homework, they did that study, and they came back and they said, well, you know, it appears to us that it was speaking in tongues every time we had this thing happen. He said, ah. He said, I came to the same conclusion. So he started teaching them along those lines. And, you know, up to that point throughout the history of the church, there were scattered individuals or scattered groups here and there, pockets of people, you know, in the margins of church history that spoke in tongues. But there, it never really caught on. By and large, I mean, as a whole in the church, it had been absent for almost 2,000 years. You just saw little exceptional pockets here or there of people, you know, operating in that kind of thing. But really, and particularly at that point, it was pretty absent. But he began teaching about this. And on January 1st of 1901, New Year's Day, a woman by the name of Agnes Osman, I don't have a picture for her, but a 30-year-old student by the name of Agnes Osman asked Charles Parham to lay hands on her so that she could receive the gift of speaking in tongues. Well, Charles Parham had never spoken in tongues. He believed in it. He taught about it. But he never actually had. And here's this woman asking him to pray for her so that she could do that. And he's like, well, okay, what the heck, you know, I've been talking about this thing, I guess I might as well, you know, if I'm going to walk it, if I'm going to talk it, I might as well walk it. So he prayed for her, and, you know, she was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues. He's like, wow, son of a gun, what do I do with this? So he had another preaching engagement to go to, and he left the students there, and he went off and did this preaching engagement, and he came back about 2 days later, and when he walked into the building, there was a prayer meeting going on. There was about two dozen students there, and about half of them, well, they were all in this prayer meeting worshiping God and praying, and about half of them, about a dozen students, were praying in tongues. He's like, wow, son of a gun. So he joins them. He just gets down in there and starts praying and worshiping and all, and they get caught up in the Spirit, and he felt the Holy Spirit saying to him, if you will preach this doctrine from the Bible, then you're going to get your gift too. And he said, when he yielded to the Lord, he said, okay, Lord, that's what I'm going to do. I will go out and proclaim this thing. The Spirit filled him, and he began praying in tongues, in this other language. So he started having camp meetings in Kansas, and people started coming by the droves, man. It just really caught fire. People would come. Hundreds of people would come. They would fill this place. He actually got a tent, and they would come, and hundreds were saved. Hundreds experienced divine healing. Hundreds were baptized. People started speaking in tongues, and this whole thing began taking off.